Amen. All right. Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. God bless you. Thank you, Karen. I appreciate that. I'm glad that you finally came to a place where you appreciate me in your life. That was. Sorry I took a car accident to bring you to that, but no, God bless you. God bless you. I'm glad to see you getting back to your old self again. Yes, I am. I am. I really am. Well, it's good to see you here this morning. A lot of folks aren't here today. I don't think it's so much the snow. I think we have a large part of our congregation that are in mourning over the Husky game yesterday. That didn't turn out too well. But I don't think the expectations were real high on that. But at any rate, we've got a brand new year. I'm just thankful to be able to see 2017 come in, you know. I mean, when you get to a certain place in life, it's just good to see a new year. And we're glad for that. And I'm glad to be able still be able to get up these steps. That's a blessing, too. So anyway, there's a lot to be thankful for, isn't there? Well, did you bring your Bibles this morning? All right, well, let's use them a little bit then this morning. Go with me to Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13. I want to lead us through a little Bible study this morning. And in this study, I hope there will be a challenge to each of us to live for the Lord and to realize our place in God's design of things. We'll look at we'll have a challenge and see a little theology. And hopefully make some applications to our lives that will give us incentive to live for the Lord in 2017. Acts chapter 13 is an interesting chapter. Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, as it's often called. And they come to a place by the name of Antioch. It's in the Roman province in Asia Minor of Pisidia. And Paul, as is his custom, enters into the synagogue there and begins his ministry by ministering to the Jews in the synagogue. And he begins his oration by taking them way back to the beginning of Israel's history and bringing them through all of the things that God has done for them. And of course, his object is to get to the Messiah. He wants them to see how God has blessed them and how through the nation of Israel, God has brought the Messiah into the world. And then, of course, preaching the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins and rose again from the dead and their salvation in him. And so Paul is in the midst of this oration, and he mentions David a number of times in this oration. And then he comes to verse 36. And I want to begin with verse 36 and make that the entering point here for our thoughts this morning. Acts 13, 36. And Paul says this. He says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God." David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. Paul brings up the fact that David was a servant of the Lord. David was a servant of the Lord to his own generation, to his time, to his era. David lived about 1,000 years before Christ, about 3,000 years before us. That's going back quite a ways as far as we're concerned. 3,000 years is a long time in anybody's estimation. And we've got to stop and remember that, you know, we think of David. When we think of David, we think of all these wonderful things that he did. We think of the fact that he was a little shepherd, and as a shepherd, he killed a lion and a bear, and then he asserted himself, and he defeated the Philistine giant Goliath, and then he was anointed to be king of Israel, and he eventually became the king of Israel, and all the exploits that he did, and all of the great things, and that the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. And we think of David and all these wonderful things that surround David. And the Bible says that David served his own generation by the will of God. But then it says he fell asleep. He died. He died. David had his day. David had his time. David had his opportunity to serve the Lord. God used him in a great way, in a great manner, and he became a type of Christ, and of course, in the lineage of Christ, and God gave him a throne that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit upon someday, and so we think of all these wonderful, great things about David, but dear people, David's time is past. It's gone. It's over. He served the Lord. He served his own generation, and then he died. And then he died. David had his day. David had his day. And it's past. And dear people, I want you to think this morning and to know this morning that while David had his day, this is our day. This is our day. God has given us 2017. God has brought us to this time. And as we look through the scriptures and think about these things in the Word of God, for instance, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, that's a great chapter. We spend a lot of time in Hebrews chapter 11, and rightly so. It's the great faith chapter. But just notice this with me very quickly this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. Are you there? What? You're not there yet? Come on. Hebrews chapter 11. Have a sword drill this morning. Notice what it says, verse 4. Just look with me just very quickly here. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel was faithful to God. Abel was the earliest of God's servants. Abel served the Lord, but Abel died. His days passed. And let's go down to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. One day, Enoch, who served the Lord, was 365 years old. He went for a walk, and the Bible says he just kept on walking until he found himself in the presence of God. God just took his faithful servant, Enoch. Enoch served the Lord in his time, in his generation, in his day. But Enoch's day is over. Enoch's day is past, you see, many thousands of years ago. Verse 7, please. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. How many of you don't know the story of Noah? I mean, everybody knows the story of Noah and what Noah did and how Noah served God and the place that Noah played in the design of God. But dear people, Noah's day is over. It's been over for a long time, you see. He served God in his generation, in his time, but that day is over. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And we all know the valuable place that Abraham had in the design and the plan of God and how he served God in his day and in his generation. And we can go on. Verse 11 talks about Sarah. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. And so all of these great men and women of God serving the Lord in their day, in their time, in their generation. But dear people, their time and their generation is past. It's past. They all had their day. They all had their opportunity. Now listen, dear people, what I want you to see this morning and to realize is that this is our day. This is our time. God has put us here. We are the team, so to speak. We are a part of the team that God has run out onto the field in this day, in this time. Today is the day of our opportunity, you see. The opportunity, by Calder, he's waving, he's waving. But anyway, listen, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand this, that as they had their time of service, as they had their time of ministry, as they had their time of impact for God, so you and I today, this is our opportunity. This is our day, folks. This is the day that God has given to us. This is the day that God has given to us. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, and look at verse 1 with me, if you would, please. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Notice it with me. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and these witnesses are all of those that have come before us, all of those that have come before us, all of those that have served God in their day, in their time, in their generation, this great cloud of witnesses, this great group of Christians and believers that have served God in generations past. They had their day. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." You see, dear people, their race is over. David ran his race. His race is over. You see, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and all of these great heroes of the faith that we read about in the Bible, they ran their race. They ran their race. Their race is over. Today is the day of our race. We're in the race today. We are running the race for God today. This is the day of our opportunity, and we need to understand that and remember that. Now is our time. In Acts chapter 17, I want you to go there, and I want you to understand something this morning, and I hope that you already do, but I want to emphasize it. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul gives us some deep theology in this chapter, in his address on Mars Hill in Athens. And in Acts chapter 17, I want you to begin reading with me with verse 23. And notice carefully some of the language here. Notice what it says, Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. Paul is in the midst of these Grecians on Mars Hill in Athens. You know that they had a lot of idols there to their gods and so forth. And Paul is using that as a jumping point to teach about Jesus and about the true God. And he says in verse 23, he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," or your worship, "I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." God points out that there really truly was a God they didn't know. There truly was a God they didn't know. And that God was the true God. And now notice what he says here. This is very interesting. He says, "God that made the world." The true God, he says, is the creator of all things. He's the creator of all. He's not a thing himself. He is the creator of all things. He stands outside of the creation. But then he goes on to say, "And all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he dwells not in temples made with hands." And he's telling them that this God is completely self-sufficient. This God is completely independent of the creation. This God does not depend upon the creation. This God is spirit. He doesn't have to dwell in a temple or a house made with hands. He doesn't need a house. He's telling them all of these wonderful things in this discourse. But now notice, let's go on here. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands." All right. He's not worshipped by these idols that men chip out with their hands, these carvings, these works of so-called art that men make. God is not worshipped in that way, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He is the source of life. He has life in himself, and he is the source of all other life. So Paul is giving them a very concise lesson in theology proper. He's teaching them about the true God. And then he says something in here that I want you to see in verse 26. This is an important verse, and it bears upon what I'm trying to remind you of this morning. Notice it carefully. "And he hath made of one blood all nations of men." We all come from the same stock. Doesn't make any difference how you're wrapped. We're all from the same stock, all of one blood. It's Adam's blood, you see. And then he goes on to say this, "for to dwell on all the face of the earth." Now notice this carefully. Notice this carefully. "And hath determined." He hath determined. He hath preordained. He hath appointed, he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now in that, Paul refutes Grecian philosophy. Because the Grecians, on the one hand, were fatalists. They believed in blind faith, depending on what sect you belong to, which philosophy you followed. And they believed in chance, that things just happened. And what Paul is teaching them is that this God is a God of design and of purpose. He's a God of design and purpose. And what he's telling them is simply this, and we need to understand this in the light of what I'm speaking on this morning, is that he's telling them that they are not there, they are not here, just by chance, blind faith, or happenstance. Why are you here today? I mean, why are you living today? Why were you born in America and not some other place? Aren't you glad that you weren't born in Syria? Well, why are you so special? Why am I so special? Why are we here? Why are we who we are today? Is it just blind faith? Is it just happenstance? Is that just the way it's worked out? You know, I happen to be born to the parents I happen to be born to, just in a long succession of happenstance and what have you, and human reproduction and all the rest of it. There's really no meaning to it. There's really no purpose in it. There's no design to it. It just happens. We are here, and the people we are today, just by chance. Paul refutes that. He says, this God who is the creator of all things, this God who is the sustainer of all things, this God in whom we live and have our being, the God who gives us breath and life and all things, this God is a God of design and of purpose and of determination. He is a sovereign God. Now, do you suppose that David just happened along? Do you suppose that all of these people that we're reading about in the Bible that serve God in their generations, they just happen to be there? Stop and think about it. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1 and verse 5, and you can look it up and read it, he tells Jeremiah, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you before you were formed, before you were conceived. And he says, I've appointed you, I've ordained you as a prophet. There was nothing happenstance about the fact that Jeremiah was born at the time he was, to who he was, where he was, and all the rest of it. Jeremiah played a specific part in the design and the plan of God. Jeremiah was God's man. You say, well, that was for Jeremiah. That certainly couldn't be for God. Doesn't have that kind of a plan for everybody. Why not? We go to the New Testament. I don't have time to go through all of the characters, but we go to the New Testament. We come to John chapter 9. Remember what happens in John chapter 9 as we come into John chapter 9, verse 1 and so forth? There's a blind man. There's a blind man. Read it in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. There's a blind man, and everybody wonders about this blind man. You know, why was this man has been blind from birth. Why was this man born blind from birth? It must be, they conclude, because either himself or his parents have committed some terrible grievance, and this man is born blind because of sin. It's a punishment. It's a judgment. And remember what Jesus does? He corrects them. He corrects them. And he said, this man wasn't born blind because of the sin of his parents or because some sin he committed. I mean, how can you be born blind as a sin when you're, I mean, he was born blind. You see? And remember what Jesus told them? He says, this man is born this way, he's born blind, that he might manifest the works of God. And what Jesus was telling them is that this man was born blind because this was God's design, this was God's plan, this was God's purpose for him, that he would be born blind so that on that one particular day, the Lord Jesus would encounter him. That was his purpose, that was his design. And that on that particular day, Jesus would encounter him and he would give him sight. And that man would have purpose in God's plan and design of things. He would be a picture of what God could do for Israel, giving them light. He would be a picture of the Messiah and that he came to give light to the world, light to the blind, light in life. You see, dear people, listen, when I talk about David living in his time and serving his generation and Isaiah and Joshua and Noah and Moses and all of these famous people, sometimes we think that God only has design for them, that they were God's people for that time because they were somebody great. But what you and I have to realize is this, is that you and I are not here by accident or happenstance today. We are living at this time in this era because this is God's design and plan. We're the team that God has on the field now. We're the team that God has on the field now. And not just this church, but God's people all over the world. This is the team that God has on the field right now to accomplish his purposes and do his will and represent him. We're on the field now. This is our time. This is our day. This is our generation. Amen? All right. We're the team right now. This is our race. This is our race to run right now. Well, it's great to reflect on all the great heroes of the faith down through the ages, all the Bible heroes, and then we get coming on down through the age after the Bible is finished, and we think of all the martyrs and all the people who stood for God and all the great things that have been done for God, and we think of great preachers and missionaries and servants of God. But we've got to remember, dear people, that this is our day to live for God. This is our day to serve the Lord. This is our day to accomplish in our lives what God has called us to do. Take your Bible with me very quickly and just look at one more passage in this light. Ephesians chapter 1, very quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 5, would you please? Look at verse 5. Now, I'm going to say a few things, and I don't have a lot of time to spend on this. My time is rapidly running out. But notice what it says in Ephesians 5, 1:5 rather, 1:5. It says, having predestinated us. That term predestinate means to predetermine. It means to be predetermined. Now, let me just say something here, and I don't have time to prove it to you this morning, but let me just say something to you. In the Bible, when the term predestination or predestinate is used, it always, always refers to God's predetermined plans for his people. Predestination has nothing to do with the lost. All right? It has nothing to do with the lost. You follow that through in the Bible if you want to, and you look up the words predestined, predestination, and so forth, and see if every time it's used, if it's not something that has to do with something that God has predetermined for his people. Now notice what it says in verse 5. This is God's plan for his people. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so God has predetermined that those who are his will be placed as his children, as his sons and daughters. We are the sons and the daughters of the living God. That is God's plan for all who come to him. All right. Now, verse 11. Still speaking of those who have been placed as his sons and daughters, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So as a part of this great plan, the Bible says that we are inheritors. In fact, we are co-inheritors with Jesus Christ. All right? Now notice this. Being predestinated according, now notice this carefully, according to the purpose of Him. And who's the Him? Him is God. According to the purpose of Him. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has a design. Things do not happen by happenstance with God. Now notice this. According to the purpose of Him who worketh a few things after the counsel of His own will. What? Does your Bible say something else? What does He work? All things after the counsel of the United Nations. After the counsel of who? His own will. What does that tell us? That tells us when it comes to His children, when it comes to those who belong to Him, when it comes to those that He has purchased with His own blood, He has not left things in our hands. He has not left things to chance or to happenstance. God has a purpose. God has a design. God has a plan. And that tells me, dear people, that Mike Gilchrist is not living in this at this time, in this generation, just by accident, just by happenstance, just because this is the way things worked out. God has a purpose for my life. God has a plan for my life. God has set the times and the boundaries. If it would have been God's design for my life that I would have been born in 1644 instead of 1944, I would have been born in 1644 and I could have been born in Europe and served God in that time. But it was God's design for me to be born in Staples, Minnesota in 1944 and to serve God in this generation. This is my time. This is the time of my race. This is your time and the time of your race. You're here by purpose. You're here by design. And we need to understand that. And our life should just not be lived in a happenstance manner. We are here to fulfill the will of God for our lives. We're running our race. And of course the question comes, dear people, how's the race going? How's the race going? You know, how's it going? In Romans chapter 13, and I'm going to close with this, Romans chapter 13, I just want to look over this passage for you because it reminds us and it tells us how we ought to be running the race, how we ought to be living our lives. Romans 13, verse 11. It says this, and that knowing the time, dear people, we ought to be knowledgeable about the day in which we live. We ought to be knowledgeable about the time that God has given us and called us to serve Him. We read in Ephesians that the days are evil. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the days are perilous. He says, dangerous, evil, perilous times shall come. And dear people, we are living in those kind of times. We ought to be aware of the time in which we live for the Lord. It's a time of urgency. It's a time of spiritual danger. It's a time when the enemies of God are raising their ugly heads. And we need to be wise about that, not only so that we can serve God properly, but also that we can be aware of the dangers, spiritual dangers, that are there for us and for our children and grandchildren. We know the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Have you been sleeping? Spiritually speaking? Have you been lethargic? Now's the time to wake up. Now's the time to get back in the race. Now's the time to get back in serving your generation by the will of God. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, folks, one way or the other, the end is getting closer. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. You see, our salvation is getting closer, our final deliverance. There's a past aspect, a present aspect, and a future aspect to our salvation. And our final deliverance is getting closer. Or if we don't live until the Lord comes, we're going to the end. We're going to go to see the Lord through death. Our dear Margie finished her race this past week. She finished her race. You see, she served the Lord. She served her generation by the will of God in her lifetime, and now her race is over. There might be somebody in this auditorium, it might be me. This might be the last year to run our race. It might be the last year. How are we doing? How are we doing? You see? The night is far spent, says Paul. The day's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Oh, we need the armor of light. We need the armor of God. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, not in partying, not in nightclubbing and all that sort of thing, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. Chambering refers to sexual immorality. More modern term is shacking up. Not that kind of stuff. And wantonness. Not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's how we should be running our race. That's how we should be serving God in the time that God has given us. You know, folks, often pastors talk about being called to the ministry. We talk about being called to the ministry. I was called to the ministry. And I believe I was called to the ministry way back in 1962. I believe I was called to the ministry. And I've served God in the ministry for almost 50 years now. But you ought to remember also that God just doesn't call men to the pulpit ministry, to the church ministry. God calls every single one of His people to serve Him. You're as called as I am. You're as called as Pastor Randy is. We're all called. We're the called of God. We've been called out of darkness. We've been called into the light of His dear Son. We've been called to serve Him. We've been called to serve our generation by the will of God. This is our time. This is our race. Let's not squander it. Let's not waste it. Let's not come to the end of our race and look back and have nothing but regrets. Let's not live our lives in such a way that someday when we stand before the Jesus Christ, that we'll stand there with our heads hung in shame, with regrets, because we didn't live for the Lord. We didn't serve God in our generation. We didn't run our race very well. God has given us a brand new year. Brand new slate. Today's the first day. You started off well. Here you are in church. God bless you. God bless you. Let's be determined this year. Let's be determined that in our personal lives, in our church life, in our family life, that we are going to run the race for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We're going to live for the Lord. We're going to honor Him. We're going to put Him first. We're going to seek His will. We're going to do those things that please Him. We're going to serve our generation by the will of God. Well, God gives us breath to do it. Amen? Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning. Let's all stand together. We're going to close by singing number 467. 467. I am pressing on the upward way. I couldn't decide between 467 and 468. higher ground, and I have decided to follow Jesus. I think we'll have this side sing higher ground, and this side can sing I have decided to follow Jesus. Because they're both great songs to start the new year off with. But let's sing 467, I'm pressing on the upward way. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining.